Right, so Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robes filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me."
He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land."
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to have you with us this morning. I'd like to start by telling you something that happened to me when I was a student. So a long time ago, one summer, I was with a friend camping and hitchhiking in Scandinavia. And one particular evening, we got a lift from a soldier in an army truck. I think probably he wasn't supposed to do that, but he did. And he took us all the way from the Norwegian border right over to the city of Falun in the east of Sweden. It took hours, and he dumped us out in Falun at 2 a.m. And it was thick fog, right like that. We couldn't see a thing. And we stumbled around for a little while, and then we found grass, and we pitched the tent and climbed into the tent and went to sleep. And then I was woken up about 9 a.m. by a lot of noise, and I stumbled out of the tent with not a lot on, and discovered we were camped in this very small roundabout in the centre of the city, and all the buses were going round it, and people in suits with briefcases were giving us funny looks. It was really embarrassing. In the dark, in the fog, when we couldn't see, we didn't know where we are. It was only in the morning when we could see that we knew what our situation really was. And this chapter in Isaiah is all about seeing and not seeing. It's all about recognizing what our situation is in God's world, where we actually are, or staying in the dark. Chapter 6 is the beginning of Isaiah's public ministry. If you're here as a visitor, we've just started a series in Isaiah. We looked at chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago, and chapter 1 sort of set the scene, the first 5 chapters set the scene, showing the situation of God's people, the corruption, the disobedience, the faithlessness of God's people. And now Isaiah is describing his call to be God's spokesman. And it's the end of King Uzziah's reign. So we know it was about 740 years before Christ. And the crucial thing here is what Isaiah saw. What Isaiah saw. So right at the beginning, if you've lost the place, it's page 690 in the Church Bibles. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Now, it doesn't mean he literally saw God face to face. No one can see God. God is spirit. But God was pleased to reveal something of his glory, something of his majesty, and a person to Isaiah that day. He was allowed to glimpse something of God's glory. So the first thing we see, the most important thing, is Isaiah's eyes are opened. That's where a relationship with God starts. God chooses to reveal himself to us. And that gives us a whole new perspective, a whole new dimension to life. God made us. God owns us. But in our sinfulness, left to ourselves, we shut God out of our lives until or unless he is pleased to reveal something of himself to us. And then our lives are turned upside down by what we see of God. So look at Isaiah's experience here. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated in a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So Isaiah is presumably in the temple in Jerusalem, and he sees God seated in a throne. Not a throne in the temple, a heavenly throne, that the train of his robe fills the temple. That's how great he is. Later on in his prophecy, Isaiah is going to speak God's word and say, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? So the train of God's robe filled the temple, and around God's throne are these living creatures that Jonty read to us about from Revelation. They're called seraphs. And verse 3, they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Terrifying. Quite alarming. I remember the first time I went to Zambia to preach, and my friends in the church afterwards took me to see the Victoria Falls just after the rainy season. Victoria Falls are a mile wide and 420 feet high. And before you ever see the falls, you see this cloud of spray from miles away, this sort of perpetual mist with a constant rainbow in it, and you hear the deep roar of the waters. Well, more like you feel the deep roar of the waters. And the locals call it Muzi Oatunya, the smoke that thunders. And you can go down to what's called the boiling point at the bottom of the falls, and everything's shaking, and you can't hear yourself speak. It's absolutely daunting and awe-inspiring and humbling. And it's just a tiny corner of God's creation, just a corner. The train of God's robe, that was enough to fill the temple, and the doorposts and the threshold shook. I wonder if we tremble when we come before God. Do you tremble as we sing about his glory? Listen to something that Job wrote. Job said of God, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, yet the clouds do not burst under their weight. He covers the face of the full moon, spreading his clouds over it. He marks out the horizon in the face of the waters for a boundary between light and darkness. The pillars of the heavens quake, aghast at his rebuke. And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? However big an idea you and I have of God this morning, it's too small. However big our ideas, it's too small. Some children a few years ago were asked what they thought God was like. An 8-year-old girl said, he's kind, he has a white coat and black hair. 6-year-old boy said, he's a nice man, kind to everyone. 8-year-old boy said, I think God is like us. But God is not like us. God is absolutely other. In a college in the United States, an exam paper in philosophy had this question in it. Define God and give 2 examples. Now, how fatuous is that? There are only two categories of reality. There's God and there's everything else. What is God like? God is holy. So the seraphs are calling verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now what does holy mean? Holy means different. Holy means separate. Separate from the rest of creation. Holiness means uniqueness. God's holiness is his unique moral majesty. Holy, holy, holy. It's not just repetition. I don't know, maybe there's a glimpse of the Trinity there. Three persons of the Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. Emphasizes God's unique splendor and God's incomparable perfection. It's perfection times perfection times perfection. Listen to Paul writing to Timothy, and he describes our God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. Well, that's the God Isaiah glimpses here, and his life is changed forever. Isaiah sees God's holiness. He sees God's holiness. Now, we don't all have a dramatic vision of God like Isaiah had. But when we become a Christian, it involves a life-transforming, a life-changing encounter with the living God. Left to ourselves, we're blind to God's majesty. We're blind to God's holiness. We just shut out that truth. We suppress it. And then God breaks into our lives, and our eyes are opened. We see the reality of things, and nothing can ever be the same again. That's what happens when Isaiah sees God's holiness. And his response? What's Isaiah's response? He immediately sees himself in a new light. We can't see what we're like. We can't have a proper view of ourselves until we have a proper view of God. So Isaiah sees God. God reveals something of his holiness to Isaiah. And Isaiah's response in verse 5 is, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Well, of course, that always was Isaiah's situation. He always was a sinner, like all of us. All of us are unclean in our sin, but we don't know it until our eyes are opened. Isaiah sees his own sinfulness. He sees God's holiness, and then he sees his own sinfulness. Now, I don't know, perhaps Isaiah had thought until then he was all right. Perhaps he'd thought he lived amongst this rebellious people, but he was a godly person. He was better than most people, perhaps. Never done anyone any harm. Never done anything really wicked. Maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you think, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm not perfect, but I'm not a bad person. God will be pleased with me. And then you encounter a holy God and everything changes. And you realize that you, like every other man or woman in the world, are a sinner, that you're no different. Woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. In 1960, the Nazi Adolf Eichmann was put on trial for war crimes, World War II crimes. And a survivor of the concentration camp at Auschwitz, Jemel Dinur, was one of the people who testified against this Nazi. And when he walked into the courtroom and saw Eichmann for the first time since he was sent to Auschwitz 18 years earlier, he began to sob uncontrollably, and he collapsed in a heap on the floor. Was he overcome with hatred or fear? Well, no. Later on, he explained that he suddenly realized that Eichmann was not this godlike figure who sent people to concentration camps and to their deaths, he realized he was just an ordinary man. He said, "I was afraid for myself as I saw that I can do this. I am exactly like him." I wonder if you believe that this morning, that we are all sinners, that before a holy God, all our supposed righteousness is worthless, all like filthy rags, the Bible says. Well, Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I am ruined." And the word for ruined means silent. It means dumb. All our excuses, all our self-justification, all our self-righteousness freezes on our lips when we encounter God and his majestic holiness. Isaiah says, "I am ruined. I have nothing to say before God." You see, we can't get right with God until we become desperate about ourselves. You can't get right with God until you become desperate about yourself. It's a little bit like an alcoholic whose life is out of control and he can't help himself. Alcoholics Anonymous isn't a specifically Christian organization, but listen, if you haven't heard it before, maybe you know it. The first of the 12 steps to recovery in Alcoholics Anonymous: I admit I am powerless over alcohol and my life has become unmanageable. Well, that's what Isaiah saw. Have you seen that? I admit that my life has become unmanageable. That's what I saw when I became a Christian. Well, Isaiah encountered God in his vision, and we encounter God in his word, even this morning. In God's word, we see his moral majesty. We see our own dirtiness left to ourselves. And that's where Isaiah starts. You know, Isaiah's first words in his book of Isaiah are, "Woe to me." That's his first words. So Isaiah sees God's holiness, and then Isaiah sees his own sinfulness, and then something wonderful happens. Verse 6, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" Isaiah's guilt is taken away. He sees God's holiness. He sees his own sinfulness, but then his guilt is taken away. And this coal comes from the altar in the temple, the altar where the sacrifices for sin were made. The altar says to us, God is just. The altar says, sin matters. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The altar is where animals died, taking the blame, at least in symbol, for the sins of men and women. And this coal from the altar, the seraph says, "This has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." We sometimes talk about a sum of money as being sufficient to cover a debt. And we don't mean by that that it sweeps it under the carpet or hides the debt. It means it cancels it by an equivalent payment. And that's exactly what the Old Testament means by atonement. The sacrifices dealt with sin. The taking of a life of an animal in place of the life of a man or woman, the shedding of the blood, the paying of the penalty. The debt was covered. It was dealt with. And I think we need to recognize, all these thousands of years later, that the burning coal from the altar represents Jesus' finished work on the cross. Isaiah could no more be forgiven without Christ on the cross than you and I can be forgiven without Christ on the cross. All the Old Testament sacrifices are just pictures looking forward to the real sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the man who died once for all in the place of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're here this morning and your eyes have been opened. You've seen God's holiness. You've seen your sinfulness. Maybe you've seen it for the first time. What are you to do? Well, come to Jesus and your guilt will be taken away. I guess most of us here spend at least some time, many days a week, on the internet, using the internet for something or other. I suspect there's not many of us here who don't use the internet sometimes. And on the internet, with all its digital information systems, it's easier to remember than to forget. The default position of the internet is to record information and to store information. And if you want to delete something or remove it, you've got to make a decision to do that. Well, look, that's what God has done when we come to Jesus. He has made a decision to delete your sin if you come to Jesus. God has sent his Son to rescue us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was a woman who used to work for the Red Cross in the United States, a lady called Clara Beaton. And she was known to be someone who never held a grudge against anyone. And one day, a friend reminded her of some incident years before and said to her, "Don't you remember that wrong that was done to you?" And she said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that. I distinctly remember forgetting that." Well, look, God has made a decision to delete your sin if you come to Jesus. Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. That's what God has promised to do. All over the scriptures, the psalmist said, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us." Prophet Micah, "You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Shortly, we're going to baptize Donovan. We're going to celebrate that God has done that for Donovan, just as he did for Isaiah, just as he's done for all of us here this morning who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah's eyes are opened. He sees God's holiness. He sees his own sinfulness, but his guilt is taken away. And straight away, immediately, he's called into God's service. Verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said," Isaiah said, "'Here am I, send me.'" Now that's true for all of us when we're saved. God doesn't save us simply so we escape hell and go to heaven. God saves us and calls us to become like the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him. So the Bible says that when you become a Christian, God has good works prepared in advance for you to do. So Isaiah here is available to God. Whom shall I send? Conversion leads to willingness. If you're truly become a Christian, then you're available to God. Isaiah doesn't say, "Here am I, send somebody else." He says, "Here am I, send me." So giving our lives to God, giving our lives to Christ means saying, "I am available. Jesus is Lord. I will do the good works you have prepared for me. Here am I to do what you want. Send me." I wonder what Isaiah thinks God will send him to do. He's just been saved himself. Probably he thinks he's going to be God's spokesman and lots of other people are going to be saved. But that's not God's purpose. God, the people in Isaiah's day are stubborn. Look what the good news of God's grace is going to do. Verse 9, he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." The gospel of God's grace separates people into two groups. We find in the account of the early church in Acts, we find Paul and Barnabas in Pisidian Antioch. They're in the town square. They're preaching to a great crowd. And Luke records for us, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The gospel divided the crowd into two groups, those who accepted and those who had hardened hearts. Or listen to Paul writing to the Christians in Corinth. He says, we Christians are the aroma of Christ amongst those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. So we tell the gospel, and some people love it and some people hate it. Same gospel. Isaiah is going to say later on in his prophecy in chapter 55, God says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. God's word always changes people. You're here this morning, you've heard God's word read, you're hearing God's word preached, you're going to see what God's word has done in Donovan's life, and as you see the baptism, every time you hear God's word preached, you go out different. You either come closer to God or you move further away from God. Your heart is hardened or your heart is softened. It's an old Spanish proverb that says the same sun that melts butter hardens clay. That's what God's word does. It's both hardening and softening hearts, different hearts at the same time. So here's Isaiah. His eyes have been opened. He's seen God's holiness. He's seen his own sinfulness. His guilt has been taken away. And now God sends him to declare the same gospel, the same good news to the people of Israel. But the effect is going to be different. This gospel is going to harden their hearts. Their eyes are closed. Isaiah's eyes are opened. Their eyes are closed. So there's Isaiah, and it's as if he's singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. But the people aren't going to see, not most of them. They can't see God's holiness. They don't recognize their desperate need for salvation. And I want to say to you this morning, don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. I don't know, maybe you say, well, there's something in this Christianity. Maybe I will look into it later. After my exams, I'm too busy just now. After my health improves, I'm too worried right now. After the children sleep through the night, I'm too tired to think about it just now. When I retire, on my deathbed, I'll have a deathbed conversion. That's what I'll do. Well, every day you resist God and his grace, your heart grows harder. In fact, the very fact that you think you can keep the gospel at arm's length shows you're already being hardened. Look at verse 10 again. Make the heart of this people calloused. The picture here is of a man doing heavy manual work. And when he starts out with his spade, his hands are all blistered and painful, and he knows he's been doing some digging. But as time goes on and a few weeks and months go past, then his skin becomes hard and leathery and numb, and it just doesn't feel anything any longer. Don't let that be you. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard about his death for you in the cross. Maybe you've heard it many times. Don't let your heart become calloused. This is a solemn task Isaiah's called to. His message is going to harden the hearts of his fellow countrymen. It's going to confirm them in their blindness. Now, how heartbreaking is that for Isaiah? He says in verse 11, "For how long, O Lord?" Israel's eyes are closed. They can't see God's holiness. They're facing judgment for their sinfulness. How long for? verse 11, until the cities lie ruined, says God, and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. The book of Isaiah really broadly falls into two parts. I think we'll see as we go along. Chapters 1 to 39 are about judgment, and chapters 40 to 66 are about comfort and restoration. And here in the first section of the book, hanging over everything is the impending invasion by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians and taking God's people into exile. It's God's judgment on them. And it's a colossal tragedy of invasion and defeat and deportation and desolation because they heard God's word and refused it. Don't let that be you. But that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 13. As the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Although Israel is going to be invaded and defeated and taken off into exile, God's purposes stand. God's people aren't going to be completely wiped out. Out of the remnant of God's people will come the Savior, described here as the holy seed. God's people are going to look dead like a tree stump that's been cut down. But out of the seemingly dead stump is going to come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So even in this darkest day for Israel, there's hope. I have an apple tree in my back garden, or rather I should say I had an apple tree in my back garden. Some of you have heard about my apple tree before. It's been a sermon illustration in various ways. Every year it used to produce lovely blossoms, but never any apples, or just rotten apples if it did. Bit like Israel. Israel gave promise of fruit for God and then didn't deliver. Well, last year, the apple tree was cut down. Just a stump. Curtains for the apple tree. And then, from a funny little dead-looking bit of root, about a month later, came a little green shoot with leaves. Because the apple tree's not quite dead. And that's the picture here. Here's where the book of Isaiah points. Here's where the whole Old Testament points. From God's Old Testament people is going to be born the Messiah, the sacrifice for sins for all who will accept him. And Isaiah himself points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture of Jesus. Unlike Isaiah, Jesus wasn't a man of unclean lips. But just like Isaiah, he identified himself with the people and their sinfulness. I am ruined, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Jesus made himself sin so he could die for our sin. Like Isaiah, Jesus came with a message of salvation, and he was rejected by the Jews who refused to listen. Like Isaiah, Jesus was distressed over the blindness of the people. He wept over Jerusalem. But then Jesus did what Isaiah could never have done. He died in our place to save us. And he says to us, your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, if you still haven't seen God's holiness and your sinfulness, I urge you to pray that God would open your eyes so you can see. Don't stay in the dark. Listen to Paul. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Pray that God would shine his light into your heart so you see your real situation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who reveals himself. We thank you that just as you revealed yourself to Isaiah, you have revealed yourself to all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for showing us our real situation, our desperate need for salvation. And thank you so much for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that our guilt is taken away and our sin is atoned for because Jesus died in our place for our sins. Heavenly Father, help us day by day to have a glimpse of your holiness and your perfection and your power and your awesomeness. Help us to desire above all to please you and to serve you, to say each day, here am I, send me, I'm available to you. And Father, we pray all this that we might bring glory to the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.